new wine, new wineskins. That terminology is used by our Lord in Matthew chapter 9. So let's turn there. Matthew chapter 9. And there's an incident here in Matthew chapter 9 in verses 9 through 17 where the Pharisees combined and teamed up with the disciples of John the Baptist have come to challenge and attack the integrity of our Lord. Interesting, isn't it? So let's begin in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Already, I have to tell you, one verse into this, the Lord has offended a lot of people with this act. Why? Because unlike in our society, tax collectors weren't popular back then. Oh, wait a minute. They're still not, are they? I'm sorry. But the tax collectors in the day of Christ were thieves. And they would extract more than the taxes that you owed. And from that extra amount, their living would be made. So tax collectors weren't popular people. And a righteous person wouldn't be seen around a tax collector, let alone hang out with them. And so Jesus goes to this tax collector and says to him, "Follow me." And immediately Matthew leaves everything and follows the Lord. But that's not enough. Matthew throws a dinner party for the Lord. That's amazing. Of course, would Jesus go to such a dinner party? Verse number 10. Now it happened as Jesus set at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So here's the Lord hanging out with, I mean, really, the wrong crowd. And you have to wonder what he's up to here, because he's offending people by doing this. In fact, the Pharisees were offended by two things, two behaviors here of the Lord. Number one, in verse 11, they were upset that Jesus would associate himself with sinners. Now, why would this upset them? Simply because they would not. They would not. They wouldn't be seen hanging out with a sinner if their life depended on it. And yet here comes Jesus. And who is he attracted to? Who is he with? Who is he talking to? Who is he sharing a meal with? Not the Pharisees. They consider themselves too good to be seen around this type of riffraff. You know, it's like the criticism that Chuck Smith once took for having those long-haired hippies allowed inside his nice, clean church. And they were messy. They would come into the church and they didn't act like all of you. See, you're acting like civilized people. You came in, you looked around, you chose a nice lower lumbar supported chair. You chose your chair. You selected it. Some of you came early so you could have your chair before someone else found it. You sat down. That's not what was going on back in the 60s. These hippies were coming down. They took one look at the chairs. They flipped off their shoes into the corner and they sat down on the floor. It was very disruptive. I'm sure the fire department wasn't happy about it. And neither were some of the people at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And they told Chuck, "You got to get rid of these kids. You got to make them sit in chairs. You got to make them wear shoes. They're wrecking our new carpet." Chuck showed up for church one Sunday morning and there was a sign on the door, "No bare feet." Chuck went and took the sign down, crumbled it up. Went to the next door. There was another sign, "No bare feet." Chuck tore that sign down, pretty soon it was rather evident he was going to find all of these signs that said no bare feet. And a couple of his elders stopped him and said, "What are you doing, Chuck?" And Chuck said, "I'm taking these signs down today. I'll have the carpet removed tomorrow. We'll worship the Lord on concrete." And the elders decided that perhaps bare feet was better than concrete. They brought their God-forsaken rock and roll into the church. Things like that. And things like that beautiful Martin guitar. And people were offended. And now, we don't call it rock and roll music, do we? Now what do we call that kind of music? It's praise music now. And now, we sing praise music like it was the only kind of music ever written. That's just about all we listen to. Even the mainstream denominational churches. You are a hard place to find a hymn anywhere in a church these days. And some of you say amen to that, and some of us miss them. Ben, do you know any hymns? Good boy. Such criticism. I confess to you, I leveled some of it at him back in the 70s. God sure has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Because in 1983, Lynette and I got baptized in the Spirit, kicked out of our church, and we wound up at a Calvary Chapel singing that rock and roll music, and tears just coming down our eyes. We haven't looked back. So glad that God did that to us. These religious types in Matthew chapter 9, they made a mistake. They made a mistake of becoming rigid in their practice, expecting that all religious people would be like them and not different from them. As far as these Pharisees were concerned, if you were a righteous individual and knew God, you would look like and act like them. And if you didn't, then there was something wrong. Jesus' flexibility offended their scruples. The fact that Jesus would go and touch a sinner, that Jesus would go and pray with a sinner, that Jesus would go and eat with a sinner, that Jesus would sit at a table with a sinner, offended the scruples of these religious leaders. Now, friends, let me ask you a question. What does that tell you about their scruples? Am I preaching against scruples? Oh no. I have them. I start with the outside fork at a fancy restaurant and work my way in. I have scruples about the cleanliness of my home and of my car and of my office. I polish my shoes way too much. But those are just scruples. And the Pharisees had this whole list of things that they wanted done the way that they wanted it done. And here comes the Lord, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, and he starts offending their scruples. Beloved, if we are going to experience a harvest of souls in this next year, we're going to need to be very, very flexible as a church. Secondly, the Pharisees were upset because Jesus and his disciples did not follow the established rules of fasting that the Pharisees so proudly adhered to. Look in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, to the Lord, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" First of all, is that criticism justified? No. Very often we read about the Lord fasting and praying. And no doubt his disciples did the same. But the rabbis of the day had set up this fasting system that was all about self-righteousness. They would fast on Mondays and they would fast on Thursdays. And they were more than happy to tell you, I fast twice a week. Now, can I just tell you something? If someone comes to you and tells you that they're fasting, they're not. Why? Because the Bible says when you fast, not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but to fast in secret. And so for these religious phonies to walk around, and this is how they would do it. They would walk into the office on Monday. Morning, Mike. And Mike would say, "You all right?" "No, I'm fasting." Morning, Wayne. Wayne would say, "You look terrible. What's the matter?" "Oh, I'm okay. I'm just fasting." "Well, maybe you should have something to eat." "Oh, no, no. I'll be all right. I'm just fasting." Jesus and his disciples didn't behave that way. When they prayed in a closet. They prayed in private. When they fasted in private. Why? Because that action was between them and the Lord. You know, some people in our church do fast twice a week. Please keep it up. So glad that you're fasting and praying for our community, for our church. Some of you do it and call my name out. And please continue it. In church, you should be fasting and praying. But not to make a big show of it. Do you really think here that the issue at hand is the form or the style or the practice of fasting? Not at all. At issue is that Jesus was doing a new work in the lives of men and women who the Pharisees had long written off. Jesus was going to people that the Pharisees didn't even want to see get saved. Jesus was going to them and he was saying, you don't need the practice of religion, you need relationship with God. How sad that these Pharisees had become so locked into their system that they had long since forgot about God. Did any of you this morning turn on your television and see the new pictures from Mars? Anybody? Shame on you for watching television on Sunday morning. Oh, I did too. I had to see. You know, our Mars Land Rover bounced onto Mars and opened up, and now it's wheeling itself around. It's taking these cool pictures of Mars. You can go home this afternoon and in between football games, look at pictures of Mars. And I was listening last night on the news as one of the scientists was saying, yes, we'll now be able to determine if life went from Earth to Mars or from Mars to Earth. And I thought, here's this poor klutz with more degrees than a thermometer, and he sounds like an idiot. He's so stupid. Beloved, where did life start? Right here. Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit started it right here. We studied it just a couple of months ago, didn't we? In the beginning. He started it right here. Now, if they're going to find something on Mars, God put it there. Why? Because God created that puny little planet with the word out of his mouth. And you know what? He could destroy it just as easily. I don't think they're going to find anything up there. But they sure are busy spending our tax dollars doing it. Amen? Jesus was saving the men and women of that city. And the Pharisees were so angry. They were so angry with him. You say, well, that's crazy. They should be thrilled. True, but why are they not happy? Why are they not happy that Jesus is going to these sinners? I'll tell you why. Because they become rigid. They had become fixed. They had become stiff. They had become confident. They had become comfortable. They had become used to the way things were done. The law, righteousness, rules, regulations. And these Pharisees, without knowing it, had allowed themselves to become an old wineskin, unable to be used now for new wine, unable to be used for anything other than old wine. Was there still a use for that? Of course. You got to store the old wine until you use it all up, I suppose. And then what do? Well, if you're an old, stiff, rigid, confident, comfortable, useless wineskin, you get tossed out. Church, listen to me. I don't want us to be that. Amen? I don't want us to become rigid, stiff, comfortable, confident. You say, well, our church has done it this way for 14 years, and that's how we want to do it. Perhaps the Lord is saying, in 2004, I want to do something a little different. Now look at the ways that the Lord answers their attacks. First of all, in verse number 12, He says something very sad to them. When Jesus heard their criticism, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He says to them, what I'm offering, you don't think you need. That is so sad. And I will tell you, Simi Valley is full of people who don't think they need the gospel. They're our neighbors. They are our co-workers. They are, in some cases, our family members, our loved ones. In a few cases, our spouses. They don't think that they need what Jesus is bringing. They don't consider themselves to be sick with sin. They consider themselves to be righteous with good works. Anything wrong with good works? Not at all. So long as it's done for the glory of the Lord. But these Pharisees were so busy with their so-called good works that they had long since forgotten about needing a Savior. And then the Lord quotes to them from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And let me read it to you. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." How altogether sad that the Pharisees had become more concerned about the practice of religion rather than their relationship with God. Beloved, let us never do that. Let us never close our minds to a new worship song. Let us never close our minds to something new in the service. Let us not close our minds to doing things a little bit differently. You say, well, I'm a little uncomfortable. That's all right. You have eternity to be comfortable. Newsflash, we're not holding church here today for you to be comfortable. We're holding church here today to win people to Christ. Notice that Jesus does not defend himself against the Pharisees. He confronts them because of their hardened hearts. And then Jesus plainly tells them in verse 13, "I came to win sinners to repentance." Church, I'm concerned. I'm worried a little bit. I don't want us to become so churchy that the world won't have anything to do with us. I wonder if we turn people off when they come here. I don't want us to do that. I don't want us to get so churchy that we become of no worldly good. Hey guys, could you adjust the temperature a little bit? There's some icicles starting to form on someone. And that's my fault. I adjusted it this morning. Let's not become so churchy that the world won't have anything to do with it. Let's make our fellowship a place where people will come to hear about the Lord. Amen? We're going to have some events this year that you'll be proud to invite your neighbors to. Friends, we're going to do that because we want to win your neighbors to Christ. Now, what does this mean completely? I really don't know. I don't have a full and complete picture of the changes that the Lord's bringing. But I do know He's bringing some changes. It's a little cold up here. Could I have a cup of coffee?
Sure.
Would it be all right if people were allowed to drink coffee in our sanctuary? Thanks, Greg. Wow, that's so toasty warm. You say, well, that's crazy. If you let people drink coffee in our sanctuary, they'll spill it on the carpet. Do they make a carpet the color of coffee stain? We sure could fix it, couldn't we? Would it be all right if you were allowed to invite your neighbor to church and buy him a cup of coffee and sit down with a cup of coffee and let them listen to some guy tell them about Jesus? Would that be all right? Not with some of you. I can see it on your face. You're thinking, oh, no, no, no. For 14 years, this sanctuary has been a no coffee zone. And I don't think that's going to work. Oh, I think it'll work just fine. I think I'm going to change that about our church. You know, in Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara, they have concrete floors and they paint them the color of coffee. And they have a big coffee cart. And people line up. And one week, the ladies' ministry mans the coffee cart and they do like a little fundraiser. And the next week, the high school group mans the coffee cart and it's a fundraiser for them. I think that's a good idea, don't you? I think we should do that. Could we handle being a coffee-friendly church? Could we handle going out in our valley and doing some outreach? Oh, we did it this Christmas. If you weren't on the Christmas caroling party, wow. It was awesome. We got out there and did it. Would you be okay, church, with having some sinners get saved here and then shedding their habits? Or shall we require them to clean up before they join us? How would Jesus answer these questions? I think He would swing the doors open wide. I would love it, church, if in 2004, sinners in Simi Valley felt welcome here. And then we could tell them about the Lord. We could share His love with them. We could sing worship songs with the words and foot-high lettering so they can see them and sing along. Jesus then answers their concerns why He and His disciples aren't following all the traditions of the rabbis in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, the issue here is not fasting. The issue here is not the practice of religion. The issue, my friends, is not doing things according to your scruples. The issue is that the bridegroom, the bridegroom's hanging out with his friends. That's the issue here. Beloved, I want the lost of Simi Valley to come here and find out that we are friends with the Lord. Amen? That is so important. It is so important, that relationship. Let me tell you why. Many of you have neighbors, friends, loved ones who don't think they know the Lord. But this year, God's going to bring a disaster into their life. And they're going to need Him. And you know where they're going to run? To you! Why are they going to do that? Because they know that you know Him. That's why. And they're going to come running to you to find the Lord. And why are they going to know that? Because your relationship with Him. Look at the second analogy of the cloth, verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Now Jesus is just resorting to common sense here. And he tells them, look, if you're going to patch your old Levi's, you can't patch your old Levi's with a piece of cloth from a new pair of Levi's. A, it'll wreck the new Levi's. And B, when you wash the old Levi's, the patch is going to shrink and pull away. Now, they didn't really have Levi's then, but we don't wear the garments that they had. They wore wool and linen in the day. And so Jesus tells them this, and they get it. Jesus tells them, righteousness is not going to mend a lost heart. Mercy is. Mercy is. Beloved, that's what needs to be in our lips. That's what our friends and loved ones need to be hearing about the mercy of the Lord. Not about how good we think we are. Hello, buy a mirror. Look at the third analogy. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. You know, we don't even understand this terminology about wineskins, because in some of the versions it's actually been translated bottle. Well, bottles don't expand with wine, but wineskins did. I found an interesting website this week talking about how to renew a wineskin. It was very interesting. Step number one, take off the mouthpiece. Step number two, turn the wineskin inside out. Step number three, you take a sharp knife and you cut off any lumps that are inside that wineskin. Step number four, you take that wineskin, you submerge it, and you hold it in cold running water. Step number five, you take that inside out wineskin and you anoint it heavily with oil. And then you take that wineskin, you turn it right side out, and you anoint it again with oil. And then lastly, you put on a new mouthpiece. Is it just me, or does that sound like a familiar process that our church has been through? Hey, not that there was anything wrong with the old mouthpiece, but David Guzik knew that the Lord wanted to do something different at this church. He's still my pastor. I still consider him my pastor. He's my friend. But beloved, the Lord has taken our church, put on a new mouthpiece. Oh man, as He turned us inside out. Some lumps are gone. And He's anointing us with His Holy Spirit to do a brand new work. Can we handle the process? Amen. Bow your heads and let's dedicate our church to the Lord fresh and anew. Father God, thank You so much, Lord, for the work that You're doing in Your church. Lord, we're just privileged to be along for the ride. And what a ride it's been. But Lord, we're just along for the ride. Heavenly Father, thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for what You're calling us to. Lord, You want us to be a church of soul winners this year. And with Your help, Lord Jesus, we dedicate ourselves to that process. In Jesus' name, amen.